I struggle along. They say I have nothing, but they are so wrong. In my heart I'm rejoicing, how I wish they could see. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings on me. There's a roof up above me, I've a good place to sleep. There's food on my table and shoes on my feet. You gave me your love, Lord, and your fine family. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings on me. Now I know wealthy, and these clothes, they're not new. I don't have much money, but Lord, I have you, and to me that's all that matters, though the world may not see. Thank you, Lord, for your blessing on me. There's a roof up above me, I've a good place to sleep. There's food on my table and shoes on my feet. You gave me your love, Lord, and a fine family. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation, so rich and free. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings on me.
Hey, do you know that chorus? There's a roof up above me. Let's sing it. Put it in that original key, though. Don't get it up on that high one. Only he can do there. And you lead us. Let's sing it with there. There's a roof. Lead us, brother.
There's a roof up above me. I've a good place to sleep. There's food on my table and shoes on my feet. You gave me a fine family. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings on me.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Tony. I've always wanted to sing with Tony, so I just figured he makes everybody sound better. Amen. Daniel chapter 7. And God bless you, Brother Luco. And now he's headed over to teach those boys. Amen. That's a blessing. Singing that song and going to teach a bunch of us boys this morning. Find Daniel chapter 7. Yes, the screen is down. Yes, we're going to see a video. No, it's not the ones that I told you about earlier. Okay? It's only 2 minutes long. It's toward the end. So hang with me, okay? I know that's unusual, but hey, I've had this on my heart. I mentioned it Wednesday night. And I had this on my heart for several days now, and so I'm looking forward to getting in the Word of God with you. Let's stand together, please. Daniel chapter 7 in your Bible. Find the book of Psalms. Go to your right. If you're still getting familiar with the Scriptures, you'll find the book of Daniel eventually. And look with me at verse number 13. Verse number 13. Daniel said, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days. Now the Son of Man would be Jesus Christ, the Ancient of Days be God the Father. And they brought him near before him. And there was given him, the Son of Man, dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Look down at verse 27. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Wow. Now look at those words, an everlasting kingdom. I want to speak to you this morning for a little bit on that subject, the everlasting kingdom. Let's pray. Father, our world is just tipsy-turvy, but Lord, your word is sure. We have a sure foundation, solid as a rock. And thank you for your goodness to us as we pass through this tipsy world. We can walk on a sure foundation of your word. Help me this morning to preach it in sincerity and truth. Speak to our hearts, encourage us, challenge us, motivate us. Help us today. Speak to our hearts as only you can. Dear Holy Spirit, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. Now we're going to use our Bible a little bit this morning. In the news of this past week, has been much about NATO and their summit held in Brussels. President Trump and 28 other heads of states met to discuss the North Atlantic Treaty Organization's role of maintaining security, particularly in and on the European continent. I'm sure that some of you, if not many of you, followed that and gave a little bit of attention to some of what was going on there. I was exercising Tuesday morning. I didn't know NATO was meeting, but I knew that on Monday night, President Trump had nominated a person for the Supreme Court, and I didn't see any of that, so I thought while I was on the elliptical, I was going to see about the Supreme Court nominee. Well, it was more about NATO. In fact, they were having what they called the family photo. And all 29 heads of those nations were gathered there, of course, with the Secretary General, Jens Stoltenberg, I believe is his name. And they have that, you know, they had that photograph there. You may have seen a picture of it. It's a very ceremonial setting. And while looking at those 29 heads of state and all the pomp and circumstance that was going on with the opening ceremonies of the NATO summit, the question came to my mind as I was working out on that elliptical, I wonder how many, if any of them, gave any thought to God at the beginning of that day. How many, if any of them, those 29, 30 people counting the Secretary General, even acknowledged the God of heaven? How many of them? And I don't know the answer to that. You don't either. But then the thought came to me one day, the rulers of the nations of this world will recognize and acknowledge God every day. Every day, without fail. I was thinking about that. That will take place during what we know as the millennial kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to speak to you about the everlasting kingdom this morning. Daniel is a book that contains a lot of prophecy about future events. Now, some of those events have already happened since Daniel wrote the book. Some of those events have not yet occurred, okay? A lot of the prophecy has been fulfilled, particularly the parts about the world powers and their successors. If you're not familiar with the book of Daniel, I don't have time to go into all the details about it, but the king Nebuchadnezzar has a dream, and God gives Daniel the interpretation of that dream. And that dream is about, Nebuchadnezzar is the king of Babylon, they're the world power, okay? And he has this dream, and it's about succeeding world empires. And he can't figure out what the dream means. And he's going to kill all of his wise men because they can't tell him the dream and what it means. And Daniel reveals it. God reveals it to Daniel. When Daniel goes before Nebuchadnezzar, he says, there is. None of your wise men or soothsayers could come up with it. But there is a God in heaven. And I'm in connection with Him. And He's given me what your dream was and the interpretation. And so he begins to go through this dream. He talks about the Babylonian Empire. And then he says it's going to be followed by the Medo-Persian Empire. And then it will be followed by the Grecian Empire. And then it will be followed by the Roman Empire. Daniel wrote all of that before it happened. Now you just go to Google and plug in the book of Daniel. You're going to find a bunch of people online, I would imagine, that deny that Daniel predicted it. They say that Daniel wrote it in the 2nd century B.C., which by that time it already would have happened. Daniel wrote it before that. He wrote it in the 5th or 6th century B.C. When Daniel wrote it, it was all prophetic except for the Babylonian Empire, which was in power at that time. And it all happened just like God said it would. Because God cannot lie. But there's other prophecies in the book of Daniel about Christ's kingdom. And that kingdom has yet to be set up. Chapter 7 has some of both in it. There's part of the chapters about the demise of the Antichrist and about the previous kingdoms, and then part of it's about the reign of Jesus Christ. And I want you to remember, church, that Daniel is writing to the Jews in Babylon who are in captivity. They're going to serve in captivity for 70 years. They're going to stay in Babylon for 70 years. And as you would expect, you know, they sometimes think during the 70-year period that God is through with them. He's through with them as a people. He's through with them as a nation. God's done with us. But God through Daniel, tells the children of Israel, oh no, I'm not through with you. No. You're going to go back to your homeland. And you're going to reestablish everything there. But even better than that, one day your Messiah is going to sit on the throne of His kingdom. And He's going to rule and reign forever. I'm not done with you. Now, there's one thing to understand, people. That is this. When Jesus comes the second time, I'm not talking about in the rapture, when He stops in the air and saved people are gathered to heaven. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about when He comes to the earth. When He comes to the earth a second time, He is coming not to go to the cross of Calvary. That's done. He is coming to set up His kingdom. And when He does, the Bible tells us that He will reign forever. You say, Brother Angel, I thought it was for 1,000 years. No, that's just the first part. Here on this old earth. Then there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, but Jesus will continue His reign, folks, forever. Now look at the verses here. Look at the wording. Verse number 14, again, we read it at the beginning here. Look about halfway through. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away. That sounds like longer than 1,000 years to me, right? And His kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed. Verse number 18, we did not read, but the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Verse 27, again, talk about whose kingdom, Jesus' kingdom, is an everlasting kingdom. Now let's leave Daniel chapter 7. Let's go to the book of Revelation. Go first of all to Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11. When Christ came the first time, He did not come as the King. He came as the Savior. He came to go to the cross and die, was buried, rose again to provide salvation for every person who will come to Him. Amen. All right? But when He comes the second time, buddy, He's coming to set up His kingdom. All right? Look at chapter 11. Look at verse number 15 in chapter 11. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. The 1,000 years, the millennial reign of Christ, is the first part of this eternal kingdom. When He sets on that, when He comes to rule, buddy, he's not changing. Okay? Now, I want to show you some things that happen when that kingdom is established. I want you to look at Revelation chapter 19, okay? I love Revelation chapter 19. It is a great, great chapter, okay? Revelation chapter 19, and look with me, if you will. One of the greatest services I ever attended was at a pastor's school years and years ago where a layman at First Baptist Church of Hammond quoted the book of Revelation word for word. He would quote two or three chapters, and then he'd sit down, take a break, and we'd have a song. And then he'd quote three or four more chapters and take a break. And, you know, we were there, and if you know the book of Revelation, you know what's coming. And he took a break after chapter 18, and when he stood up to read chapter 19, the whole crowd anticipated what was coming in chapter 19. We were standing, shouting, hollering, having a great time. It was one of the most electrifying services I've ever been in, and nobody preached. Except for the Holy Spirit. Quoted the whole book of Revelation. Now look at chapter 19. Look at verse number 1 with me. After these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. I want you to see that this throng in heaven, this includes you and me, folks, if we're saved. And I want you to see it's a vocal throng. I mean, they're hallelujah, salvation. Well, sometimes I come to church and these amens bother me. You're going to have to take a nerve pill in heaven. You're going to need some Benadryl or something. Because it's vocal up there. Okay? Now, it's not out of control. It's contained. It's right. Okay? And verse 2, for true and righteous are his judgments. He hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, the Roman Catholic Church, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. Then again they said, Hallelujah! And her smoke rose up forever. And the 24 elders and fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen! Look, two or three times already in the first four verses, this crowd is shouting, Hallelujah! Get a little practice in on earth, folks. Amen, you're going to need it. And then verse 5, a voice came out of the praise our God, all ye his servants. And boy, they praised God. And John heard, as it were, in verse 6, the voice of a great multitude. Here we are again. Hallelujah! Remember Handel's Messiah? Hallelujah! Hallelujah! You ever hear a choir perform that? Bounces off the walls. I think that's a picture of what it's going to be like in heaven. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Then verse 7, let us be glad and rejoice. And at the marriage supper of the Lamb, and blessed are they. And then in verse 10, John said he fell down on his feet to worship this angel. And the angel said, get up, man. I'm just thy fellow servant. And worship God. So all this is going on, okay, in heaven. Now look at what happens in verses 11 through 16. John, his vision, the vision he was looking at changed, and it went from heaven. He said he saw heaven opened. So now he's not looking into heaven. Now heaven opens. And beholds a white horse. And he that sat upon it was called Faithful and True. Look at those capital letters there. You see that? That means those are proper nouns. It means there's a person, place, and thing. That's a person. Who is that? That's Jesus Christ. His name is Faithful. His name is True. And in righteousness, he doth judge and make what? I thought he's a God of love. He is. But he's also a God of justice. Boy, Jesus Christ came the first time. It was with a compassion in his heart. He wept over the multitude that was scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. But when he comes the second time, it's business. Business is on. Verse 12, I won't go through all of this. Eyes a flame of fire. His head were many crowns. Verse 13, clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. If you got any doubts about this person being Jesus Christ, look at this. And his name is called the Word of God. John chapter 1, in the beginning was the capital W. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Take that, Jehovah's Witness. Jesus is God. The Word was God. Where does, okay. And the armies, look at verse 14, which were in heaven, followed him upon white horses. And said, who's that? Are you saved? Going horseback riding. When I was a boy, we went somewhere, Mom. Somewhere. We went somewhere. I don't know where it was. We went somewhere. They had a horse. I was just a little boy. Boy, they put me on that horse, and poof, that thing spooked. Running across the pasture, I was hanging on for dear life. Since that day, I don't like horses. Some of you folks got horses. It scared me to death, but I'm looking forward to riding that one. It'll be a glorified horse, amen? Yes, sir. Saved horse. Look at verse 15. We're just looking at the book this morning. Out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword. With it he should smite the nations. Why? Because he's coming to make war. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. See, God's wrath reaches the boiling point. He hath in his vesture, verse 16, and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's Jesus. Now, you get down, you read this. This is the description of him coming to the earth. Now, on the earth, the beast and the Antichrist and the false prophet, the beast, which is the Antichrist and the false prophet, and all the armies of the nations of the world are gathered to this great battle. This is the final battle fought by the United Nations. That's what you got here. In Revelation 19, the United Nations have joined together to fight against Christ. They're taking it out on Israel. But their aim is Christ. This is the final battle fought by the United Nations. The United Nations has, I guess, a military, right? They send them out here and there. And it's one of the things I don't like. I don't like to see our troops under the authority of the United Nations. Now look at verse number 20. So all these armies and leaders are gathered. This is the final battle of all of the United Nations. All gathered to fight against Israel, ultimately against Christ. Verse 20, Jesus comes now on this horse, and the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast. Look at the end of the verse. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. So the beast and the false prophet are thrown into the lake of fire. That's right, amen. They were not deceitful. Now look at chapter 20, verse number 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having a key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more. So Satan is placed under house arrest in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. And I want you to notice, folks, in verse number 2, he is called by 4 different names in one verse. He's called the dragon. That's a reference to his cruelty. He has been the unseen power behind the Antichrist. He has brought all these armies to this battle. He knows what's going to happen. And he brings all these armies to this battle. He knows he's about to get his head squashed. But he brings all these armies here to fight against Christ. Helpless, hopeless. He's also called, in verse number 2, the old serpent. Now, what does that do? That identifies him as the one who was in the Garden of Eden, the one about whom God said, your head is going to be crushed, bruised. And my son's going to do it. That old serpent. Then he is called the devil. That's because he's a slanderer. He's a liar. He is the father of lies. Every adult and teenager and child under the sound of my voice needs to be reminded again and again, the devil is a liar. That's what he is. You buy into his package and then find out that it wasn't what he promised. It's because he's a liar. And he's the father of lies. So he's called the devil, and he's called Satan, adversary. That's who he is. The accuser. But what happens here? the roaring lion is crushed by the lion of the tribe of Judah. So Jesus comes and he puts the Antichrist and the false prophet in the lake of fire, and Satan goes to the bottomless pit. You say, that's the same thing. No, it's not. Two different things. And you'll see that later on in chapter number 20. You know what? I won't take time to find it here. It's in verse number 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are. That's after he's released from the bottomless pit. So later on he's going to be cast into the lake of fire. Now he is under house arrest in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. You say, boy, Pastor, that'll be a great day. Yes, it will. Yes, it will. But folks, the truth of the matter is not all things can be blamed on the devil. Do you know that during the millennial kingdom there will still be sin on earth? Because there will be unsaved people who will come out of the tribulation period and go into the millennial kingdom. They will not suffer death. They will pass right from the tribulation into the millennial kingdom with a sin nature. There will still be sin on earth during the millennial kingdom. It won't be prevalent. And it'll be under strict control of the Lord Jesus Christ because He rules with a rod of iron. But if you think the millennial kingdom is this time where there is no sin on earth, there is sin. You say, well, the devil's locked up. Fallen nature of man. Fallen nature of man. The fallen nature of man is a nature of sin. The thing that's good about the millennial kingdom is that Satan's power and Satan's deception and Satan's lies and Satan's false religion, all of that will be gone. And he will be loosed at the end of the 1,000 years. And you know what he will do? He will gather a group of people for a final rebellion against Jesus Christ. Some of those unsaved people in the millennial kingdom will follow him. Can you believe that? That shows you how depraved the fallen nature of man is after living in the millennial kingdom under the reign of Jesus Christ. At the end, they will rebel with Satan against the king. It's crazy. That's what happens. But his influence will not be felt. His influence of evil is gone. And the power of that influence in church. Do you know where a lot of the influence of evil from Satan, you know where that's felt today? A lot of it? In positions of government. Satan has sway, great sway, and great influence over the rulers of this world. We don't have time this morning. If you'd like to read it, jot it down. Ezekiel 28. In Ezekiel 28, you'll find there the prince of Tyrus. As you read the description of the prince of Tyrus, he is a man, a human being. Later on in the chapter, we are introduced to the king of Tyrus. And as you read the description of the king of Tyrus, you find out he's not a man. The only person it can be, by definition, as you read it, is Satan. Now let me ask you a question. Who has the higher rank, a prince or a king? So who's in charge? Folks, the honest truth of the matter is we don't think about it very often. We don't consider it enough. I'm not saying that all the rulers of this world are lost and on their way to hell, that none of them are born again, none of them are saved people. I would imagine that very few are, and I'm telling you on the authority of Scripture that Satan has tremendous influence. There is spiritual wickedness in high places. That's Bible. Some of the rulers of this world, currently in power, listen, could easily move right into the tribulation period. Yeah. Jesus comes today, tomorrow, Thursday. Some of those rulers who are in power right now that are unsaved, that all those rulers that are unsaved, they're going to move right into the tribulation period. And you know what they're going to be? It's going to happen immediately. They're going to be all deceived by the Antichrist. And they're all going to jump on board with the Antichrist. They could go right into the tribulation. Right now, Jesus comes. Boom. They continue right into that time period. And they'll come under the dominion and the influence of the Antichrist, who is empowered by Satan himself. But during the 1,000 years, Satan is bound. And those who sit in the places of leadership, now don't miss this because this is going to make the end understandable. People who are in places of leadership during the kingdom are saved, born again followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. People who are born again. People who are saved are going to be put in positions of rule and government during the millennial kingdom. Remember what Daniel chapter 7, verse 27 said, all dominions shall serve and obey Him, Jesus Christ. So all these heads of state during the millennial kingdom, I don't know how it's all going to happen. Is it going to be countries like we know it now? Is it going to be conglomerated countries, areas of the... I don't know how it's all... Maybe there's somebody who does and could give some light on this. I just know this. The people who sit in positions of authority in the millennial kingdom are born again, saved followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all nations are going to serve Him. And that day is coming. I watched as those 29 heads of nations gathered this past week. This is what I was watching on Tuesday morning, sweating like a pig, although pigs don't sweat. But anyway, I'm on that elliptical. NATO Secretary General Jens Stoltenberg, Brother Scott, bring it up. He gave this speech. Now, I'm watching this. Okay, maybe you saw this. Go ahead and play it, Brother Scott. Listen, it's only 2 minutes long. Okay? He gave this speech.
Heads of state and government, men and women of our armed forces, dear friends, welcome to the Brussels summit. NATO is an alliance of 29 countries, stretching from the Pacific Ocean to the Black Sea, and from the Arctic to the Mediterranean. 29 nations bound together by common history and common challenges, committed to standing together and protecting each other. Together we have achieved an unprecedented period of peace and security. And we are here today so that future generations can enjoy that same peace and security. We owe our success to our unity, to our resolve, to our ability to change as the world has changed. And above all, to the men and women of our armed forces, who put themselves in harm's way to keep us safe. Some have made the ultimate sacrifice. So to the thousands of our soldiers, sailors and aircrew serving on operations around the world, let me say, we owe you and your families a huge debt of gratitude. You embody what NATO is. Your skill, your professionalism, your determination. You are what makes peace and security possible. You allow us to look to the future with confidence. We honor you here today and thank you for your service.
Okay, stop right here. Now look. NATO, I'm not for or against whatever. I'm glad our president is putting pressure on them to pay their part. Okay? But that's not my point, folks. Did you hear what he said? Anybody hear the name God in there? We, us, together, unprecedented, we owe our success to our unity, resolve, ability to change. And peace is because of what we're doing. And nothing about God. Nothing about His power. Nothing about His wisdom. God is not acknowledged at all. You know why? Because man is at the center of this world's thinking and belief system. We're steeped in humanism. It's all about us. And look at the peace that we have created. We've done this. I get it. I didn't expect anything else. Anybody else see that or see part of it? Some of you say, okay. Now, I'm going to take a little liberty here. Brother Scott, have you got it rewound? Is it muted? Let me show you what it may be like during the everlasting kingdom. Ready? Welcome to Jerusalem. We are gathered today as rulers to recognize and acknowledge our King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. We are happy to serve in His kingdom under His authority. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which spoke with His mouth to David years ago and promised that one of His seed would rule and reign forever. Lord God, there is no God like You in heaven above or on earth beneath who can keep His promises. You spoke them with Your mouth and have fulfilled them with Your hand. King Jesus, we praise You for Your death, Your burial, Your resurrection. We praise You for the sacrifice You made so that we might be saved from our sin, cleansed, washed, and made free by the power of Your shed blood. We are thankful, O King, that You have returned to this earth to set up the beginning of Your everlasting kingdom. We understand and acknowledge that apart from You, we are nothing. All that we enjoy is the result of Your grace, Your mercy, Your love, Your kindness, and Your power. The peace that prevails in this world is because of Your righteousness. O King, we worship You. We trust that we will honor You and glorify You as Your will is accomplished in our lives and in our world today. As rulers, we seek to obey Your word, do Your will, follow Your commands, and lift up Your name. We love You, King Jesus. Not as we ought to, but we do love You. And we only love You because You first loved us. We thank You for the privilege to rule and reign with You in this blessed kingdom. Thine be the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Shut her off, Brother Scott. I talk faster than he does. Now, folks, I don't know how it's going to be. But it's not going to be like that. It's going to be about Him. Three or four things, I'm done. What I'm talking to you about this morning is not a fairy tale. You think, oh, that's good. Put it in a children's book like Jack and the Beanstalk. This is no fairy tale. No fairy tale. Real people will rule and reign with the real Jesus Christ. Number three, are you saved? We're on the winning side. We're on the winning side. Ain't no doubt about it. Number four, are you on board? Are you saved? Are you committed to Christ? People, this is reality. Not this. This is reality. Forgive me. Okay. We're going to be in an everlasting kingdom. We're going to be with Christ. We've been teaching on Ecclesiastes on Wednesday night, where Solomon got to the end of his life and realized, oh my gracious, how much of my life have I lived for things under the sun? There is a life above the sun. And we'll be on this earth in that time with the Lord Jesus Christ in His kingdom. You know what? I don't want to get to His kingdom and feel strange. I want to feel strange in this world now to feel at home in that world. This world then. Okay. Does that make sense to y'all? Because He's coming. And when He does, He's going to set up the everlasting kingdom. And people will acknowledge and recognize and lift His name up every day. Won't that be a wonderful time? Let's pray together. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Thank you for your attention this morning. Had to move more quickly through some of the parts than I wanted to, but thank you for listening. Thank you for your attention this morning. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Here's the question. Are you saved? Are you saved? Unsaved people alive now will not be in the millennial kingdom. Where will they be? The Bible says they will be in hell. Unsaved people who are living now. If you're not saved, today is the day of salvation. The Lord Jesus would love for you to come to Him. And the Bible says, if a person comes to Him, comes to Christ, he will in no wise be cast out. Is there anybody here this morning would say, Pastor Angel, I'm not sure I'm saved? You're not going to say that with your lips, stand and make a public declaration. But you could simply raise your hand. Let me pray for you. Pastor, I'm not sure I'm saved. I don't have that sweet assurance. I'm a born-again child of God. Pray for me. Anybody like that here this morning? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. No one's looking. Side to side, front to back, upstairs. Anybody? I'm not sure I'm saved. Now's the time, folks. Make sure. Christ is speaking. The Holy Ghost is working. Are you saved? Are you saved? Do you know it? Is it settled? Because someday Jesus is coming. If you're saved this morning, have you been baptized? Have you followed the Lord Jesus Christ in believer's baptism? If you came, and for that purpose, you're here to follow Christ in baptism this morning, now's the time to come. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, and just come now. Brother Scott and his wife will help us here while we wait. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. That's wonderful. If you've not followed Christ in believer's baptism, boy, you don't want to get to the millennial kingdom and not have been baptized. You don't want to do that. You want to follow Him now. So it's normal then. If you know that you want to join our church, you've talked to one of us about it, it's all been cleared, now's a good time to do that. But how about the rest of us who are saved, Christian? This is going to be a reality. We're going to be in a kingdom with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you, we'll be glad then that we live for Him now. Luke. We'll be glad then that we live for Him now. How's your life? Overcome with worldliness? No passion for Christ? Apathetic? Why not change? Why not get on board? Full steam ahead. I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. I'm going to be a part of that everlasting kingdom someday. And I can't go into all the details of how it's going to play out, but you know what I'm saying. Why don't you come this morning and just say, Christ, Lord, I'm going to get on board with You. I don't want to feel out of place in the everlasting kingdom. I'm going to live for You now. Father, bless the message to our hearts this morning. Thank You for Your Word. It's faithfulness, it's truth. Lord, we see things like this happening on earth right now in front of our faces and in our faces. And Lord, it's okay. It's what the world does. But no, Lord, we know beyond this life, there's a day coming. And how we look to that day, we will be with You forever. Help us to be heavenly minded people as we traverse this earth. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Ladies, find that song in the hymn book this morning. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Who are you living for, folks? Is God speaking to your heart this morning? Just a moment, I'm going to ask the ladies to play. The invitation is going to begin. We're going to have a baptism. But maybe some child of God needs to come this morning. Or if you're not saved, you come and speak to one of these men. Let's stand together. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. The ladies are playing. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. You obey Christ this morning. Did God speak to your heart? You move, church. Don't sit in your seat. If you can't kneel, pray there in the pew. But make some move this morning. Would you come while we wait this morning? Who are you living for? What world are you living for? This world or the world to come? God help us. Amen. As they finish playing the song, why don't you come this morning, join these that have come. What world are you living for? This one or the one to come? Amen. Our Father, we give you all the praise and glory this morning for your word, for its truthfulness, for the day. It'll take place when your Son comes to rule and reign. We look forward to then. Lord, help us to live for that world now and not this one, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.